Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We live today in a relative society. That doesn't mean, as my kids might think, that we live in a society of relatives, where everyone is our brother or our sister, but it means that society believes that everything is relative, that everything is dependent upon your view of it. That there are no absolutes, that you cannot say one thing absolutely, that there is no definite truth. If you believe something, then that is good for you, but that doesn't mean anything to me. That's the idea of relativity, that it is all on your perspective, that it might look blue to you and it might look green to me, and that we're both right. That's the idea of relativity. And to some extent, that all sounds very nice, because as long as it doesn't harm someone, there's no problem. But in fact, what it does is it takes away from who God is. Because God declares himself to be true, and to be absolute, to be definite. And if society says it's all relative, well, you can understand why there's this issue. It's very much so in today's world that way in the idea of religion. It is the way people think that this religion is all right, and someone else thinks this religion is all right, and those two religions contradict each other completely, but that they're both okay. Well, that's the idea of relativity. The idea that is coming up in the referendum this coming week for the UK, it's very relative, because people are looking at their own perspective. They're not founding it upon any absolutes, and they're looking at just their own perspective. And they think that it's okay to vote that way, on just what's good for them, not based off of any foundation. When you think that all paths are sacred, choose one, well, then it doesn't matter what you do, whether you choose one or don't choose one. People say, what makes the Bible so special over other books like the Quran or the Book of Mormon? Well, the Bible calls itself God's book, God's holy word. The Quran calls itself the same thing. The Book of Mormon says the same thing. But one thing that's different with the Book of Mormon and with the Quran is they will say that they are an addition to this book, that it is added on to. But in fact, this book says you can't add on to it. That Jesus has some absolutes. Things that he says that you can't get around. Things that he says that you can't take in a different way. That you can't take in a relative manner or from a different perspective and make them seem to say something else. That's the issue that the world has with Jesus Christ. That's the issue that the world has with absolutes. And Jesus makes a pronouncement in John chapter 14 with some absolutes. He says in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pick your head up, Elijah. So when we hear that verse, there are some absolutes stated in it. Some, without a doubt, this is the way it is. And you either have to believe it or say it's wrong, that there's no other choice in the matter. And so let's look at that. Jesus says, I am the way. Well, first of all, when you think of Jesus saying, I am the way, that means something. That means that a way is necessary, that there is something that is necessary for you to come to God, that it is not just live your life as you'd like to and you'll be all right in the end. Where most people think, well, my good will outweigh my bad. Well, Jesus says that's not the way, because he is the way. He wouldn't have come if that was wasn't necessary. If it was going to work out in the end, based off of good and bad, well, then why would he come? He says, I am the way. And the reason is, just as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not something people like to hear. People don't want to hear that they're sinners, that they've done wrong in the eyes of God. And because they've done wrong in the eyes of God, they will fall short of his glory. They'll fall short of heaven. But it's the way it is. In Revelation chapter 20, the same writer, John, he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So at first it sounds like that idea of balancing things between your works. Everyone's judged out of the books, out of what was written, about what they had done, their works. But in fact, that's not the case. Because right there at the end of that, he says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That the books are opened, and your deeds are all laid out, and you're judged upon those if your name's not here in the book of life. That, and no matter what you're judged, what these works look like, if your name's not here, then you're cast into the lake of fire. That's Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me." And so if God sent his Son to become the way, then we certainly can't make the way ourselves. That's not possible. And so Jesus said he was the way. He didn't say, "I am a way. I am one of many ways to God." He said, "I am the way." And that's very important, because what that does is it rules out a bunch of isms. It rules out Hinduism. It rules out Mormonism. It rules out the Jehovah's Witnesses. It rules out atheism. It rules out ritualism, spiritualism, Buddhism, and even relativism. It rules out all of those things, because Jesus said matter-of-factly, "I am the way." That's it. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So it's either his way or no way. And that's, people don't like that nowadays. People don't want to hear that nowadays. They'd rather that we're all in it together. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not his words. And you can't change them into something else. There's no way to turn it around somewhere else. There's nothing added. He didn't say, "I am the way plus your works." In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That is purposefully not what we can do, purposefully not that way, so that God receives the glory for it, because it's his way. It's his work. It's a narrow way. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Because it's a narrow way. People will say, "Chuck, you're awful narrow-minded." Yes, indeed I am. Why? Not because I want to be, but because the Bible says to be. Because it's a narrow way. It's not open to interpretation to say, "Well, you know what, Jesus said, I am the way, but he meant a way, he meant there's lots of ways." No, he said very definitely, "I am the way." It's a narrow way. He is the only way to forgiveness of sins. That's why he's the way. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." That's the issue. Sin is what's keeping us from God, but Jesus is the way to God. And it's forgiveness of our sin through him. And it's through faith. In Isaiah, he prophesied, he said, "And a highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fool, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. He is that way. It's the way of holiness, not my holiness. It's the way of His holiness. It's that transaction that takes place when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and He takes your sin from you and gives you His righteousness, gives you His holiness. He is that way. It's the way to eternal life. John chapter 3, He says, "He that believeth on Him," Jesus Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Did you catch that? That those that are believing are not condemned. Why? Because their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hasn't believed. Because he hasn't believed in Christ. And yet, the Scripture tells us that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. To the uttermost. Completely and wholly. Completely in every way. And he says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." That way is open. It's open to those that will come. Open to those that will believe. Open to those that will have faith. That's the way. It's a narrow way, but it's an open way. The door is not barred. The door is not locked. It is open to any who come in faith. Whosoever will may come. Jesus says, "I am the way." He also says, "I am the truth." If there is an absolute truth, then anything that disagrees with that absolute truth is wrong. It makes sense, doesn't it? If the absolute truth is that chair will hold you, and someone comes to you and says that chair won't hold you, well, then that person is wrong. Jesus says he is the truth. Again, there's so many things that apply to this the same way that they apply to the way. He is the truth. Let's look at how the Bible says this. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John chapter 6, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's the truth. That's the truth as Jesus tells it. And you have to decide whether he's speaking truth or whether he's speaking error. Because if he's speaking truth, then we must believe upon him. If he's speaking error, then there's no need. And it's all relative. But the Bible says that all of God's promises are in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." That everything that God says in this book is all wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ. That it's all about him, and it's all pointing towards him. In the Old Testament, it's pointing forward towards him. In the New Testament, it's pointing back towards him. So that the whole focus of creation, the whole focus of the 6,500 years of this planet's existence is upon one individual. That's Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the way. Because he is the truth. You know, some people will see the truth and still not follow it. The Pharisees are an amazing lot. In the Gospels, we read about them constantly. And they're constantly battling against Jesus. They're constantly fighting against him. And not once did they say, you know what he says he has done, he didn't do. He's lying about the fact that he raised somebody from the dead. They never say that. They never say he didn't heal the blind. They don't say he didn't heal the sick. They never say he didn't cast out the demons. They just don't believe in him. They never deny what he said. I mean, what he did. Pilate saw the truth and yet didn't follow. In John chapter 18. Stop. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto him, "I find no fault in him." So here's an individual, here's a man who's been given authority, and he's speaking to Jesus. And he's speaking about truth. And he says, "I've got this authority over you." And Jesus says, "You have no authority over me unless it's been given unto you. You've got nothing to do unless it's been given unto you. And not only that, I was born to be a king. I was born to be a king, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate says, "What is truth?" And in fact, Elijah, truth was standing right in front of him. And yet Pilate goes out, and then he says, "You know what, the guy's crazy, but you know what, he hasn't done anything seriously wrong." No, that's not what Pilate says. He doesn't say, "You know what, the guy's got some mental issues. He believes himself to be something that he isn't, but there's no reason to kill him." That's not what he says. He goes out to the Jews and he says, "I find no fault in him." So that Pilate, the man who sent him to his death, the man who sent him to his crucifixion, says that he's accurate. He's right. He killed him anyway, which doesn't make any sense. But he said he's the truth. Well, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is no life outside of Christ. He is the life. John 1, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That because he lives, that's why we live. That we wouldn't exist if it wasn't for Christ. That we wouldn't be here, because it's his glory. Job said it in Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Hey, what a glory to think about that. To think that I shall see God in this flesh because of the Savior. Because of Jesus. Because of his life. We read John chapter 14, and he says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Life is wrapped up in him. That's where it flows. When you see Christians go throughout the world into different places, you see societies change. I'm talking about true Christianity. I'm not talking about power-hungry people that call themselves Christians. I'm talking about people that are going and sacrificing themselves to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that souls might be saved. You see hospitals. You see education. You see the benefits to mankind, and you see lives changed. There's a reason for that. It's because Jesus is the life. That's because of what he's declared himself to be. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So that when we're sinners, Jesus died for people that were enemies of his. And if we're saved by that death, how much more shall we live because he lives? So that Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That the life I'm living, I live because of Jesus Christ, but I'm not living, it's Christ living in me. Because I've been a new creation. And because he is the life, you can be dead unto sin. Isaiah. He says in Romans chapter 6, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because he has sacrificed himself to conquer sin and death, that means that we can be alive unto him and dead unto the sin. That doesn't mean we'll never sin, but that means that we are alive in a way that we never were before. Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's made you alive. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the life. He's made us alive, if we have faith in him. You know, it really boils down to the idea, and this may sound strange coming in a sermon, but it boils down to the idea of Frankenstein. You ever heard the story of Frankenstein, where this supposed doctor, he takes these dead parts of a human body, and he stitches them all together. And he says, I'm going to make this body alive. And so he figures out some contraption, and he raises this body up, and all of a sudden lightning strikes, and makes this body alive. Well, in reality, it all comes down to whether or not you believe that man or some natural consequence can do that, or if God alone can do that. Because evolution will tell you that that's exactly what happens. That in billions of years ago, there was this primordial soup, and somehow or other, all the things aligned just right, and something happened, most likely lightning, or some other thing happened, to make that alive. And that ever since, every bit of life has come from that little tiny spark, which is nothing different than the Frankenstein monster. That dead pieces put together somehow became alive. But the Bible teaches us a different type of Frankenstein, if you will. It's that God is the motivator. God is the quickener. God is the creator. So that he forms the body, and then he makes it alive. He breathes into it the breath of life. And not only did he do that physically, he does that spiritually. That's what Ephesians 2 is telling us. He says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That even though we're physically alive, without Christ, we're spiritually dead. And it takes the Spirit of God, through faith in the Son of God, to quicken us, to make us alive. And that there is nothing else that can do it. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is all wrapped up in that statement. It's absolute. There is no question about it. You either have to agree with it or disagree with it. You either have to believe it or not believe it. That he truly said it and truly means it, or he was mistaken, or he was quoted wrong, or some other thing happened and he was just a crazy guy. He's either who he said he is. He's the Son of God. The way, the truth, and the life. Or he's just some man. But there's no both. There's no way to say that he is right, and so is Islam, and so is Mormonism, and so are the Jehovah's Witnesses, and so are this group and that group and any other group you want to have. It's either his way or their way. Not both together. You can't combine them. You can't and the other thing you can't combine is your own way. You can't say, I'm going to do it my way and the way of Christ. No, it's his way only. Why? Because that's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the question then becomes, do you know the way? Do you know the truth? Do you have the life? Do you believe him? Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer, he is afraid. And he sees Paul and Silas and they're different. And they're praising God. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says unto him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what it is. It's belief upon him. In Isaiah 45, he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Those are absolute statements by an absolute God who is absolutely true. You must believe upon him because he is the only way. There's no other way but his way. And if you want to go another way, then you can't combine it with his way. Do you believe those words of Jesus Christ when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I pray that you do. We point you to him. Amen.